And I'm going to start by saying that I'm going to be in the book of Mark today, book of Mark, chapter 1 and 2. And this is an exciting time for Jesus because this is where he first started calling the disciples. He called Peter and Andrew, and he went on walking some more. And then with Peter and Andrew, he was casting out demons in Capernaum, or Capernaum, if you will. They moved on, and he collected some more people. Then he made a stop at Simon Peter's house, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick. He got her up, got her moving. They went on, and they cast out a lot more demons, and they healed a lot more people. And then they went on a preaching tour in Galilee. And then to bring us to chapter 2, Jesus healed a leper. He healed a leper. And as they went, the excitement followed them, and people started following Jesus and this small band of disciples. And it got so bad that they could hardly stay in one town or one place because the crush of people had grown. His fame, his works, what he was doing followed him and generated excitement and interest. People wanted to see what was going on. So when he healed the leper, he says in chapter 1, verse 43, Jesus tells the leper, "And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for the cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, the leper did, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter." And it's interesting here, I want you to pay attention right for this period of time, "and to blaze abroad the matter." To me, that brought out, it spread like wildfire. People were going, and they were saying, "Hey, did you see what he did over here? Did you? He raised Peter's mother-in-law." Poor Peter. No, sorry. "But look what he did." And word started spreading, and people started coming and following Jesus and the disciples. They were interested. They wanted to see what he was doing and maybe even be touched themselves. It brings us to chapter 2, verse 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins?" Get this. "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." And he said to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Father God, we do thank you and praise you for another day of life and another day of salvation. And we thank you so much, Lord, that we have been to the altar, that we've been washed in the blood, that our sins have been forgiven once for all forever. Father, we thank you for the many gifts and the blessings that you give us each and every day. And Father, we thank you for your plans and your purposes. Father, we ask now with heavy hearts that you would, please, Lord, use what has happened over in France for your glory, that the unsaved in France and the unsaved around the world would be touched, that they would come to you in their time of need, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. And Father, we ask that you would be with all those who are wounded, who are sick, who have lost loved ones, that they would feel your presence, that they would feel your power and see your glory, and that you would touch them, that you would comfort them and give them peace and heal them as you see fit, Lord. And Father, again, I thank you and praise you for the opportunity to stand before your people this morning behind the sacred desk to give the words that you have given me, to use the voice that you have given me and allowed me to use. Father, I pray that the words that I speak today would not fall on deaf ears, not fall on cold, hard hearts, but that they would fall on welcome ears and hungry hearts, and that they would be taken, that they would be used, and your name would be glorified, and that we would see souls saved and lives changed. Father, again, I do thank you and praise you for all things, and we give you all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And before I do get started, I would like to thank you for having me here today and filling the pulpit. I really appreciate it. I enjoy it. I love you guys. It's such a thrill to be here because you're all, you know, been here enough. Y'all are friends. So it's just great. But I've got God's word to bring to you this morning. And the title of my message is Jesus is in the house. He is in the house. And we know he's here in this house today. We can feel him, and we should welcome him. And we read a number of places in Scripture that when Jesus was in the house, word got around quickly. And in this account in the book of Mark, the house might have been Peter's, where he had been before. In Mark 1:29, remember reading, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon." And this was shortly before Peter's mother-in-law was healed. And whether Jesus is in the house or in the heart, he cannot be hid. No way. And wherever his saving and healing power are being manifested, we will find people gathered together. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Matthew 18:20. But sadly, Jesus does not always get into the house. There are some houses where the door is shut in his face, slammed shut, nailed shut, if you will, which can bring some terrible consequences. We read in Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Sometimes Jesus comes in uninvited. Now, if you look back, you remember two disciples, Cleopas and an unnamed disciple. They were walking on the road to where, class? Road to Emmaus. And who did they meet? Oh, they met some guy and they were talking. And suddenly, somewhere along the line, the light flashed on. And they realized who it was. And they went back and they told the disciples, where the disciples were gathered in fear. And they were talking and telling them. And as they thus spake, Jesus stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." Luke 24:36. Jesus always, always accepts the invitation to come in. Remember back then, I was talking about Cleopas. They said to him, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, because it's getting late. It's toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in with them. He tarried with them in Luke 24:29. And he further assures us that he will come into us when he says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and he open the door, I will come in with him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, you know, when you open up a door to your house or a door to any place, the air rushes in. There's a pressure differential if you want to get scientific about it, but the air rushes in and it cleans out all the old, stale, musty air that's in there. And it brings what, class? It brings new, fresh, sweet air into that house. It floods it and it fills it. It fills all the empty spaces in the house, even that closet that's stuffed full with those dirty socks. It fills that as well with clean, fresh air. The pure grace of Christ will rush into every opening in your heart and fill it to the fullest. The psalmist writes to us in Psalm 81:10, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." We are to open wide and prepare to receive the blessings of the Lord, to experience a spiritual fullness that only he can provide to us, the spiritual fullness of the believer. The word of God is our meat. The psalmist writes and tells us, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Psalm 34, verse 8. I want you to throw open your door as wide as you can and constrain him to come in. And when he does, nothing, I guarantee, I promise you, nothing will ever be the same for you again. I want to look this morning at some of the things that happen when Jesus is in the house. First of all, Jesus condescends to come into the house. The word condescend here is not meant in a derogatory sense. Far from it. But rather in the most loving and tender sense of all. Because Jesus loves us so much, he voluntarily left his heavenly home to be with us, to abide in us, and with us. And as a matter of fact, he asks us if we would allow him to come in. Again, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's saying, "Would you let me in?" Isaiah 57:15, we can read, "He that inhabiteth eternity dwelleth with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit." And once we're saved, that's how we become. We no longer have that spirit of pride. Look what I did. We are humble and we are contrite because we know. Oh, if you could only look and see the man that I was once. See who I was. See where I've been. Look in your mirror. You'll see who you are. You know where you've been. But, bless God, you're not the man. You're not the woman. You are not the child that you were then. You are God's child now. And we, of all people, have a right to be proud. But was Jesus of a proud spirit? As a disciple of Christ, we must have that humble and contrite spirit. For how are we going to get people to come to us if we boast and we brag? Would you let him come in? The Lord God Almighty, the Lord of all creation, is seeking an entrance. He's asking you for permission, if you will, to come into your heart and sup with him. He doesn't want to just have a snack with us like you, after church you'd go and you'd have a plate of cookies and a cup of coffee. They all, "Oh, great, yeah, great sermon. Okay, fine, thanks. Well, we'll see you Wednesday night." He's not saying that. The word sup, he wants to come and sit with you and dine with you. He wants to take the main meal of the evening with us. He wants to have the whole thing. He wants us to have it all, from soup to nuts. He wants us to be full. He wants to be stuffed with Him, stuffed and not needy, not starving. He doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want us to be hungry and searching. He wants us to be full. The King of all creation, who is laid in a lowly manger, will not pass by the poor and the needy. He will always stoop to them, to pick them up and be with Him. Secondly, Jesus fills the house when He comes in. Look at the house now. It's pretty full. It could be a lot more full, but it's pretty full. And that thrills my heart, because Peggy and I pray for you all. We ask that God will continually bless you and increase the church. But folks, it's not about the numbers. I'd preach to 200, and I've done that. It's not about the numbers who are sitting here and hearing me. It's about those around the world that you have touched, that you have witnessed to, that you have led to the altar, that you have helped come to meet Jesus, who are saved and are your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the number that we're looking at. That is a number we want to see increase. It's nice to have every seat full. It's nice to have people stand, because they can't get a seat. But what's nicer is knowing that your mama, knowing that your reprobate brother, knowing that your rotten egg of a sister is going to get saved, or is saved, and is going to be with you. They don't have to be here. They just have to be saved. Straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door, because Jesus had filled the house, in verse 2. There's no need for any kind of worldly entertainment when Jesus comes calling. When He comes in, He brings a great company of new friends with Him. He says, hey, come here. I want you to meet Moses. Here's Moses. Moses, this is my friend Jim. I want you to meet here Elijah. Oh, we can't forget about his partner Elisha. And look, there's David, man after my own heart. My beloved apostle John. Why, there's Cornelius. And there go more and more and more. So there's no need of any entertainment, because He brings a party with Him, with the company of saints. And when the glory came into the temple, it filled the house. And from 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 and 2, we read, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests couldn't enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Read that. That's outstanding. It just gives you chills, because the glory fills the house. And Ezekiel, he writes in 43, verses 4 and 5, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up, brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. He fills the house. He who is the fullness, the very fullness of the Godhead, can most assuredly fill up every desire and longing of the heart. And the question is asked by Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Folks, your body is a house. It's a temple. A temple. A house of the Almighty God of creation when you accept Christ as your Savior. Throw open the door of your house. Throw it as wide open as you can. Let your whole body, your whole being, filled with the fullness of God. That's what happens when you get saved, when you accept Christ. Do you remember the joy that you had? Do you remember that, whether it was at an Awana meeting or whatever, whenever? Do you remember that joy? Man, that's nothing that you can ever relive except in your mind, and just a constant filling, because you should be in that state regardless of your state. And how can you withhold that from people? How can you not want to take them and show them and give them that experience? How can you not? Your whole body is filled. So should theirs be, but with Jesus, not with the world. Thirdly, and I'll stop numbering the points after this because people have a tendency to get all antsy once you start counting past three. So thirdly, when Jesus is in the house, his presence can't be hid, in verse 1. There's no way, absolutely no way, that we can separate the influence, the presence of Christ that he has on us, any more than we can have a rose without a fragrance, than we can have gold without the color. There's no way to do that. Or even have the sun without its light. You can't separate any of those things. A rose is always going to smell. Gold is always going to be yellow. And the sun's always going to have light. Until Jesus comes, who is the sun, who is the light. If Christ dwells in our heart, the love of Christ is going to flow out. It's going to flow abroad. For the love of Christ constraineth us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. And it constrains us for what? To do what? To be ambassadors for Christ, in verse 20. To be a new creature. To be made new by the mercy, glory, and grace of God. Solely to serve him. To be a disciple and to make more disciples of Christ. And people notice that kind of thing. They really do. They notice that. They come to you with their fears. They come to you with their need of prayer, their need to see Jesus shining from you, the comfort, the peace, the serenity that you have. They want that. And you can't hide that. They come for a drink from the well that will never run dry, just like the Samaritan woman. How can we withhold that from people? How can we not offer them that drink? We must lead them to that well, and we must give them the cup to drink from. Next, those who meet Jesus are going to meet with difficulties. The life of a believer, folks, is often full of potholes. It's often full of troubles and ruts left over from the former life, and with others who become hindrances to our progress. Verse 4 we read, "And when they could not come nigh unto Jesus for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken the roof up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." You have this picture. These four guys loved their friend so much, and they had the faith, because Jesus was healing everybody. Why can't they heal Joshua? So Reuben, Benjamin, come on, let's take Joshua. And they got there. And they couldn't even get into the building because there were so many people seeing Jesus and hearing Jesus, watching what he was doing and listening and learning. What are they going to do? I can't get in. Did they go home? No. They were desperately seeking something for their friend. They had the faith. This poor guy in the bed, he didn't. So they looked and they looked and they looked, and finally they said, "There's a ladder." They went and they got that ladder and they put it up on the roof. Now I'm paraphrasing. This is the Tim Benton version, so don't get upset with me. You can't find it. So they put the ladder up there and they went up to the roof. They carried him up to the roof. And they started tearing that roof up. And they tore it up. And can you imagine You see in the stubble and the mud and the rest of the stuff falling down and maybe some chunks, and Jesus is just going on because he knows what's happening, doesn't he? Everybody else is looking. Just like if that screen over there flickered, every last one of your eyes would be over on that screen if I flipped a button, wouldn't it? Yeah, see? See? Yeah? But Jesus wasn't deterred because he knew what was going to happen. And what did they do? They took him and they dropped him down in there ever so gently. They broke it up so they could get their friend to Jesus. There was such a crowd of hearers around the door that they couldn't get there. I've said that. But the thing here is that hearers often stand in the way of seekers. They block the way. Some are so stiff and selfish that they won't move an inch out of the old rut to allow a sinner to get to Christ. They won't even get out of their own pew. What's more, if you're sitting in that pew, buddy, that's my pew. I sit here every time I come here now. No, actually, it's that one over there, but you know. Have you had that happen? Have you seen that happen? How horrible in the house of God to have somebody come up and say, my wife sits here, you got to get up and move. I can say that to her because she's not going to get mad at me. But hearers sometimes get in the way of seekers, and they turn people off. They're selfish. They won't move an inch to get out of the way so a sinner can get to Christ. Oh, they're never missing from their pew on Sunday morning. Never. But they won't lift a little finger to save a soul. Why won't they enter themselves? Or why wouldn't they help someone to come to him? Ponder on that. Think real hard on that. And maybe take a look in the mirror while you're thinking once in a while and say, yeah, why? That shouldn't happen. We of all people, we know what's at stake. Who here has read the back of the book? Show of hands. Come on. This is interactive right now. Show of hands. You've read the back of the book. What's going to happen in the back of the book? At some point in time, not one of us here are going to be sitting here. Not one of us. We're all going to be where? In a twinkling of an eye. Where? Man, I was getting a little shaky here now. So in the twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be gone. Those of us who are saved. For the rest of you, it's time. It's well past time to hit your knees and put your face on the floor and beg God to come into your life and forgive you. But we're going to be gone. And then what's going to happen, class? Tribulation. And we've had a little taste of that already, haven't we? We had a taste of it on 9/11 in our own country. But we recently have a fresh taste. Oh, we've seen the beheadings. Horrible atrocities. Horrible. And we've seen the merciless murder of 131 people in France. That's just a taste. My heart goes out to the French people. But that should be a warning to us all. What can happen? What will happen? But think about the last time you brought somebody to Christ. Really, think about it. Think about whether you are a hindrance or not. Are you so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? Ask yourself that. Do you only spout verses? Or do you go out and you help bind the wounds? Do you lead the needy to safety beneath the cross? Are you a secret angel, a secret Santa? Do you pray for people? Do you encourage them? Are you there for them? Folks, it's dangerously easy to talk the talk and do nothing else. If you're going to talk the talk, then you better walk that walk. You must be open to that. Next, those who bring others to Jesus must not be afraid of new methods in verse 4. What happened in verse 4? The friends broke the roof down to bring their friend to Jesus. If you can't get them in like you have with other people, let them down through the roof. If you can't get them out at the gate, Put them over the wall in a basket. And if they don't understand the word believe, try the word come. And I tell you what, it is so exciting to know what you are doing here in this church to reach others. You guys are a model because you have broken the mold. You've thought outside of the box where you have a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a Wednesday. Your Wednesday was drying up. I know that for a fact. Your Wednesday night was drying up. It was almost to the point where, you know, it was just two or three of you and the mice. But now what do you have? You on Wednesday night, you are bringing the people in that can't come on Sunday for whatever reason, whether it's sports, whether it's they work. It's just too much for them to do the whole day at church. You have changed the way that you approach people, and that is outstanding. You're getting fed on Sunday morning, but by Wednesday, yeah, it just you kind of that sugar high is coming down. So Wednesday's in the middle of the week. So what happens on Wednesday night? You're fed. You know, you're fed earthly food, yes, but you're also fed that spiritual food. You get a boost, and you're catching the people that don't have a Sunday. You're catching the people that are more willing to come in the middle of the week than not come at all. And that's outstanding. That's wonderful. And it gives me chills, and it's so neat. You wouldn't believe how hard it is to get some places, some people, to think outside of the Baptist box. You know, so it's great. It's wonderful. Don't stop. Don't stop what you're doing because it's working. You're reaching people that wouldn't ordinarily be reached, and you're bringing them in. You have changed the word from believe to come. Hey, come on and see what we got. And they're liking it, aren't they? Oh, that's not good. Amen? Thank you. If I ask a question, generally I like an answer back. That way, number one, I know I haven't put you to sleep. Number two, I'm on the right track. But, you know, bless God, you guys are doing great work. Really great work. And we continue to pray for you. We've got that on our list, too, at home. So moving on. Let them think, the people outside that see things that are going on. Let them think that you're a Bible-thumping roof breaker. Let them think that. But there's something else. They're going to be thinking something else. What's going on here? Why, I used to go out and ride motorbikes with Bob. Bob's at church. He wouldn't ordinarily do that. Maybe I ought to go and see what's happening there. And that's how you get people to come in. Billy Sunday, this is way back in the dark ages when nobody else ever had any fun. He was a ball player, by the way, so if you want to look that up. Billy Sunday was a rough and tumble, hard-drinking baseball player. And Billy Sunday got saved. And he was a fireball of a preacher. I tell you what, fireball. And Billy wasn't afraid to go places and bring people in. So he went places that he used to go. And those places, that's the tavern. And he'd go in there and he would literally drag people out. He would drag them out or he'd preach in there. And you know, he had many conversions. Many people got saved because he went where no one else would go. He changed the tactics of the day. And that's what we have to do. We have to be open to different things because people really aren't going to come up to you and say, could you tell me about Jesus? If they did, I'd be in Carl Coronary Unit right now. You know, not that it doesn't happen. You know, I'm being a little facetious here, a little silly. But ordinarily, it doesn't happen. They may be wanting to ask. And it might just be, hey, how you doing today? Can I pray for you today? And trust me, sometimes when you ask that, you got this big, burly 6'3 guy that's sitting there, and he could chew iron bars and spit screws, and he breaks down in tears. And then you're going, oh, my gosh, what am I going to do now?
No, you know what you're going to do. You're going to pray with him. And that's a witnessing tool for you. Billy Sunday went into the taverns to bring the sheep in. We have men that are dedicated to going into the jails around this country and leading the sheep to salvation. Criminals, my, they can be saved too. He's the only way of heaven, the only way to heaven, Christ is, the only way. And just as sin never changes, it just gets wrapped up in some brand new packaging, so must our witnessing sometimes change. If all the four friends had done was to try to get into the house and failed and they left, where would their friend be right now? Where would we be right now? We have to compel people to come sometimes, have to compel them to come in. Next, there are some that will never come to Christ unless they are brought. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And, you know, we sing the hymn, bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. He tells us in Luke 14:23 to go out into the highways, go out into the hedges, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. In 2 Peter 3:9 we read that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that some should come to repentance. Is that right? Some should? No, that all should come to repentance. That's why he came. If there was only one person on the face of this earth that was not saved, that was doomed and hellbound, he would still have come for that person. He came for me. And he came for you. In his song of praise in Exodus chapter 15, verse 17, Moses sang, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance." And don't forget that it takes four to bring a sinner to God. Firstly, you need the law of God. Next, you need the Spirit of God. Thirdly, you need the very Word of God. And then you need the servant of God. So those are four, if you might want to mark them down and think on them. That was the law, the Spirit, the Word, and the servant of God. Just bring them. I'm asking you, just bring them and let Jesus do the rest. That's all you have to do. Next, we see that when a man is really anxious to be saved, he will not be ashamed to be helped. How many times have you seen people fidget and get all antsy when they were talked to about their need for salvation? They make almost any excuse in the world to get up and get away from you. And sometimes they go so fast that it's almost like their feet are on fire. You know, they can't get away from you fast enough. And they were embarrassed. And they couldn't wait to get away. You were telling them that they were sick. And you were offering them the best medicine in the world when they felt perfectly fine. They couldn't wait to get away from you. But then you have people like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, who gave this answer to Philip when Philip asked him if he understood what he was reading. And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him and explain to him, tell him. And this led to his salvation, which was evidenced in verses 36 and 37 of Acts chapter 8. And as they went on their way, Philip and the eunuch, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, look, here's water. Here's water. What's stopping me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip then baptized him as an outward sign. Not as salvation, but as an outward sign of his identification, his death, his burial, his resurrection with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, an outward sign, showing all who would see. Then in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 34, and we all know the story about Silas and Paul and the jailer with the earthquake. The jailer, Paul and Silas, they were singing hymns. Hey, just carrying on and having a good time in jail, in chains. And there was the earthquake, and it shook the place apart. And the jailer, who had a family, he was terrified, not only because of the earthquake, but terrified that his prisoners would be gone. Because when his prisoners escaped, who had to pay the price for that? The jailer had to pay the price for that. So he was understandably just a little nervous. So he ran in, and there were Paul and Silas. And they were still there, and he couldn't believe it. And so he grabbed them, and he brought them out, and he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And so he was baptized, he and all of his, straightway. It means right now, believing in God with all his house. That is an anxious and an unashamed desire to be saved. And we should pray that all we witness to would come as surely and as quickly as these folks did. Next, we see that when a man is healed, his life is going to show it. And the leper immediately after he was healed stood up and took his bed and went out praising God and shouting, insomuch that they were all amazed, and all that were there glorified God in verse 12. And they said, "We had never seen it like this." And they were filled with fear because of that what they had seen. And no man can ever remain the same after coming into contact with Christ. The sun will harden or soften. It'll revive or will wither. The open soul will melt. It'll soften and be brought to everlasting life by the light of our Savior. While the unrepentant soul is going to get hard and it'll be brought into the dust of death, or it'll stay for all eternity in hell. Psalm 22:15. Look at the cripple. Look at him. He bent down. He rolled up his bed. He threw it up on his back. And he walked out with a spring in his step. And he's singing a new song, singing in Isaiah 12:2. He says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." What more evidence do you need to be convinced that a great change had been worked on him? All you all, who have had your sins forgiven are called upon to glorify God in their body. Live like you're saved. You know, you've heard time and time again that this old sinful world is falling apart. It's crumbling. Here in our country and around the world, we see the unrest going on, the unrest of all types. There's racial unrest, there's racial problems, there's poverty. A lot of this stuff is fueled by people who have the most to gain from the plight of the poor. People who have helped perpetuate the cycle of welfare that you can't, once you're on, in most cases, you can't get off. And generally, it's no fault of your own. It's just that's where you are. And it's so difficult to break that cycle. So you've seen how cheap life has become. You've seen young children who've been lured to their death because of the sins of their father. You know of the clinics, they call them, actually I call them death houses, because you go in carrying a wonderful spark of life and you walk out barren. And just recently, we heard of a newborn girl dropped to her death from an 8th-floor window. How awful. That's how cheap life has become. And it brings you to tears. And it's all because Satan wants this world and everyone in it in the worst way. And again, we just saw another example of it in France. Friends I have are praying fervently, I mean, as hard as they can. They're praying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And I say amen to that. But at the same time, do we really want him to come right now? Do we really want him to come right now? First word out of your mouth is, yeah. But think about it. Ponder on that, if you will. What about our youth? look at our youth and what we're doing here, what you're doing here is great because you're getting kids in. So at least they've got a chance. At least they can get saved. They're young enough, they can hear it, and they can grow, and they can lead their friends. Many youth are wandering. They're lost. They're seeking something to fill their lives. Look at the demonstrators who are demonstrating for one cause or another. They're looking for the same thing too. And though he doesn't know it, the Muslim cultist, yes, they are a cult. They were formed by a man, Muhammad, not by God. They are a cultist, and they're looking for something to fill that void. And we have it. We have that something. We have Jesus. The French, the Syrians, the Americans, the Italians, we all need Jesus. I don't care what color you are, what language you are, we need Jesus. Again, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." And I submit to you that that knock today has become louder and louder and more insistent, almost to a pounding on the door. Almost hearing the raised voice, "Please, won't you let me come in?" Finally, we see that Christ is all-sufficient for all who come to him. He was all-sufficient for the sick, for the guy with the palsy, for the blind, the deaf, the needy, the woman with the issue of blood, for the dead man, for Lazarus. He was all-sufficient for the faith of those who brought that poor palsied man. They knew and they believed in their heart that Jesus would heal their friend, just as Jairus believed, just as Mary and Martha believed, just as Cornelius and the centurion, they all believed that he was sufficient. And Christ was sufficient to read the hearts of all those onlookers who were thinking it was blasphemy for him to forgive the man's sins. Those teachers of the law were expecting a physical healing, but Jesus put them in their place when he immediately said, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." And he said to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto you, arise, take up thy bed, and walk." And he went forth. Verses 10 to 12. He gave them what they were looking for, that physical healing. What they weren't looking for was a spiritual healing. There's a song with these words. "My Jesus knows when I am lonely, when I am burdened, and when hope is gone. And by faith, I feel his arms around me. My Jesus knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, he knows just what I need." You see, the Bible tells us, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And John tells us, as he wrote in John 6, verse 37, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So I ask you today, is Jesus in your house?